Brethren, do you consider yourself a radical? More specifically, do you consider yourself a radical disciple? Now, when I think of somebody who is a radical, I think of someone who is advocating for a fundamental or revolutionary change. Now, to be fair, that is a definition. But I'll be honest, before I looked it up, I did not know this. That's actually, I think, the third or fourth definition or meaning of the word radical. The word radical actually comes from the Latin root radix, which means root. Its primary definition is arising or going to the root or the source, which means the application of that is someone whose opinions went to the roots as so thoroughgoing in their commitment that they would not bend. I think that's a interesting definition, and I know, you know, when you ask, are you a radical, I'm probably not the only one that went in a different direction initially. But as we think of that definition, are you a radical disciple? For my purposes today, I'm going with my very long, everybody else gets real short stuff. I tend to make things like mile-long sentences. This is what I came up with. A radical is someone who puts Jesus Christ and his word at the very core, the root, if you will, of who they are, so much so that their commitment is to intentionally pursue living as Christ directs. Now, I know that's a long-winded sentence and one that we won't remember, but remember the root and that Christ is the root, and we'll go with that. But it has to do with this idea of you're so committed to the root that nothing will move you, and that root forms everything and shapes every other part of your life. So again, are we a radical disciple? Today I want to review one of the duties of radical disciples. Just one of them. One of our duties that relates to this season of the year. It is the duty to be a nonconformist. As a radical disciple, you have a duty individually, and we as a church, as a community, have a duty to be nonconformist. The concept of nonconformity is deeply entrenched into the meaning of this season. In fact, Israel itself, the season and what this time pictures, became the archetypical story of nonconformity. It was a group of people who were chosen by God. They were given instructions on how to conduct themselves. They rose in prominence, and then the long slog of decay as they confronted the world around them and slowly let that world in. Eventually, they needed revival. It was so bad. And we know God sent them off into slavery. That's the archetypical story. How are we playing out in our life? How is that story playing out within the church? Again, we have every reason to believe that we'll be the exception, right? And we will. We should be. The church, at some form, will be. But there is an incumbency, if you will, upon the church and upon us for radical nonconformity. It is ingrained within the New Testament Passover. I want us to turn over. Well, yeah, let's turn over to this. John chapter 17. This is something we read so often. It's tempted to just read it to you, because it's part of the Passover. Many, many times this scripture will be read actually during the Passover. But again, it goes to the core of radical. It goes to the root. And it does set the stage for how we are to function in this world. We'll just read a few verses. John chapter 17, we'll start in verse 14. And again, we're all very familiar with these verses. He says, I have given, this is the final prayer of Jesus, at least the lengthy one that has been recorded. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And therein lies really the pivot point, if you will, the hinge of which the rest of the message hangs on. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Brethren, we tend to focus on the other part. We tend to focus on, yes, I'm not of the world. And that's true. You know, and I'll even talk about it here as we go on. But consider what this says. This is the verse again. As you sent me, as Christ was sent by the Father into the world, so are you. You are sent into the world by Christ as the Father sent him. That tells us a great deal how we ought to act. That tells us we have a model, we have a core, we have a root that we can form our radical nature around, and that is Jesus Christ. Think of, again, it's not just, okay, go in the world and live how you want. You have a whole set of laws. You have a whole set of rules. You have an ethic and a moral standard that whereby you must live. And we are sent into the world to be lights. We are sent in the world to act and function in a certain way. And yet we are commanded not to conform with it. Christ did not conform to the world, and yet he was the perfect light. And we're sent in the same vein. Again, I think that verse, when you expand out and you think through it, it says a tremendous amount about who and what we are to be. Because as individuals and as a community, Christ is our perfect model on how to function in the world. And it is worth considering, and again, we do not have time today, but it is worth, just in your own mind's eye, considering all that Christ did when he was in the world, all he was sent to do, everything. From his earliest days through the crucifixion. Again, I just quickly jotted down a few things that, you know, sometimes whole sermons are given on this. He spoke with harlots. He did that in the world. And yet he didn't conform. He spoke with harlots. He ate meals with sinners. He touched lepers. He healed the lame, the blind, the demon-possessed. He was directly tempted by Satan. He taught the masses, contended with the elite, was betrayed, tortured, and killed. And in all of this, and all the other things he did, he stood apart from the world. See, the world didn't influence him. He influenced the world. That's our root. That's our core. That's where we form our radical nature. And brethren, because he was sent, the church itself has a double responsibility in relationship to the world around us. On the one hand, we are to live, serve, and witness in this world. And on the other hand, we are to avoid being contaminated by this world. So we are to neither seek to preserve our holiness by escaping the world, nor are we to sacrifice our holiness by conforming to it. Both those ends of the spectrum are forbidden to us as Christians. We have to live a godly life, and that is to prevent us from going to either extreme. And there is a temptation to go in one of those two paths. When you are confronted with evil, when you are confronted with some of the stuff that we bump into, there is a strong desire within the Christian to escape it. And we hardly need to discuss the temptations of conforming, the pressures that come on us to conform to what's going on. But again, as a disciple of Christ, we are called to nonconformity. This is one of the major themes of the whole Bible. I would call it a mega theme. And that is that God is calling people out for himself, but he summons them to be different. He summons them to be holy. And that concept embodies this idea of nonconformity, if you will. And it's interesting, and we'll read a few of these. For time's sake, I'm just going to read most of them to you. And I probably should apologize ahead of time, because being a mega theme, there's going to be a lot of verses, because I want to demonstrate that it's pervasive throughout the Bible. I had to throw broom aside a bunch of verses. So I'll probably end up reading a lot of these. But it's interesting because the reason he says initially for you to be holy, for you to be separate, because he is. And again, I think that's interesting when you fold that idea back into I'm sending him into the world just like I was sent. Christ is our core. He is the root. He is why we are radical. The foundation and predicate to understanding the radical nonconformity is the concept of holy. God separates things for his purpose. Again, he can separate things, he can separate places, and he can separate people. He separates you. He says, be holy. I do want to, I'll read this one again just because for the sake of time. For Israel, this is where it all began. I actually found this quite striking because I did a search. Where's the first place, at least the one I could find, there may be other, and there probably are references to it, but directly stating you are, as a people, as a group, you are to be holy. He said it to Israel right before giving them the law. Again, they're out of Egypt. They're wandering through. They've seen the death. They've seen all those signs. And he says this, for note takers, this is Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. He says, now therefore, if indeed you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. A holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. It is then, I find it interesting again, it's at the beginning of the law. The most pervasive section of Scripture where you see this, again, point blank being said again, by extension, it's throughout Scripture, is in the giving of the law. When God's saying, okay, Israel, you're out, you're coming out of Egypt, you're going into this land with all these other nations, I'm telling you how to live. He bakes into that and seeds throughout this the concept of be holy. Be different. Everything I'm giving you is to be different than the nations around you. Everything I'm telling you is radical in its nature. Be holy. So again, I'll read one more just a little further on. This is, again, deeper into some of the statutes and some of the law coming about. Leviticus 11:45. He says, For I am the Lord. I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Again, that's the reason. Now he's saying, yes, in the context, I'm the one that delivered you. You were enslaved, and we were all spiritually so. Again, I think Mr. Petty mentioned that in some of his sermons leading up to this season. But you are to be different. You are to be separate from the world. And he's basically saying you are to be that way because that's who I am. I stand separate from the world. And I want you to come and live this way of life. In that world, there is no room for conforming to the world. And we'll see that as we go on. He point blank says, do not do those things. And again, toward the end, we'll see how that applies to us today. Essentially saying, throughout the law giving, there's so much to it, it's hard to encapsulate it. But for the purposes of the message today, he's essentially saying, I'm showing you how to live in the world without conforming to it. And I'm showing you how to do that by giving you laws that are very different than anything you just came out of. Live by these. And it is important to at least note, for their time and their place, the laws God gave them, there is virtually no aspect of their life that was left untouched. Everything they knew was to be different. Everything they understood was to change. And brethren, that's true of us. Again, we get so used to these concepts and so used to these ideas, sometimes we don't understand the radical nature that should change in your life. Everything you are, everything you do, every thought, every whatever, I don't care. You can go partying, you can go to school, you can go to work. Everything should change because of who you are and who lives in you. Because of the root, because of the core. It should change us. I do want us to turn to this one, Leviticus chapter 20. Again, some of this is rinse and repeat. I understand that. But every time you hear it again, just how pervasive it is, and he adds a little additional piece of information that I think are very helpful to us to understand how important it is to be holy and the concept that that springs out of that of, again, nonconformity. Leviticus 20, we'll start in verse 7. He says, "Consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." Again, just one verse that we're plucking out. We don't have time to read it, but in your own studies, if you desire, you will find law after law, principle after principle, statute after statute, how to conduct your life wrapped around this one verse. After this, and we'll pick it up here in a minute in verse 22, but he gives, between verse 7 and verse 22, he gives instructions. Do not participate in the practices of the people around you. There's a whole series of things in there. Do not eat the things they eat. Do not serve the gods they serve. Do not behave the way they behave. Do not corrupt sexual relations. Every nation around him was doing all those things. And God's saying, you need to be holy. You need to be different. And I'm giving you how to do those things, how to be different. Again, I mentioned I want to drop down to verse 20, or 22, I mean. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22. We'll pick it up. He says, "You therefore shall keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out." There's an image for you. Verse 23, "And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nations which I am casting out before you." God's giving them his own, and point blank, there's not a one of them to keep. Don't keep any of them. Keep my statutes. Don't walk in theirs. I'm casting them out before you. For they commit all these things, all the things we just read and the things that actually come after this, and therefore I abhor them. Do we conform to that which God abhors? I think this season asks us a lot of questions. That's one that it can and should ask us. Verse 24, "But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples." It's true of us. And I know, again, you know, depending how you want to look at that, that every commentary, and we try to enjoin this same idea, that can sound so conceited and arrogant. The exact opposite is true. It should be an extraordinarily humbling thing. God did all that. You did nothing to deserve any of that. Israel functionally did nothing except for be descendants of Abraham, who the promise was actually given to. Verse 25. He says, "You shall therefore distinguish between the clean animals and the unclean, between the unclean birds and the clean, and you shall not make yourself abominable by beast or by bird or by any living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean." Verse 26, "And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." And that is true, brethren. That is, again, this is part of that archetypical story that we metaphorically are a part of. We mirror this in the New Testament church. In fact, Peter expands on this idea and ties the New Testament Christian community to this time period. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I think it's interesting. There's so much parallel that goes on here. Because, brethren, the church is called to be holy also. The church, the brethren in the body of Christ, are called to be radically different than what this world has to offer. And again, Peter ties these two together. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll start in verse 13. He says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. as obedient children, not conforming yourself. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance. But he who has called you, or as he who has called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct. Not part of it. Not the things you like. Not the things that, you know, well, I just want to have fun for now. I could go do whatever I want. He says, all your conduct. Be holy, which is, again, a separating and a setting aside from what the society has to offer. All your conduct, be holy. Because it is written, and this is hearkening back to what we just read, be holy for I am holy. That's why we do it. He's quoting Leviticus. He's quoting the giving of the law. And he's speaking to the church. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, or from the aimless conduct received by the traditions of your father. Again, I like the aimless conduct part of this. But you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You were redeemed. And again, back to the archetypical story. You were pulled out of Egypt. You were redeemed and set on a path. And yes, we have to navigate the waters of the world. Again, Christ said, I don't want them out of the world. I want them in the world, but not to be of it, not to be a part of that system. And it takes effort. And it is part of this season again. This season is rife with the imagery of putting things out of your life and taking in something. Both those things happen. We don't just get rid of the unleavened bread. We take something in. And that's part of the lesson. So, brethren, from the foundation of the holy springs the call to radical nonconformity. And the call to radical nonconformity is found in every age and in every dispensation of the Bible. If you want to do a thorough study, you can go back to Genesis 1, and you will, from there to Revelation, you will find the concept of separate yourself, get out of the system, don't comply, get away from it. It is corrupt. From the moment Adam and Eve left the garden, everything humans have walked through is corrupt. And God has consistently said, separate from that. Don't conform with it. If I have called you, if I have made you my chosen people, don't conform. I just want to take a quick survey. And again, I'm going to go through these fairly quick just for the sake of time. Israel, we're right there, so we'll flip back to Leviticus. Israel and the giving of the law. Again, specifically shifting away a little bit, you can't decouple them completely, but you've got Christ, you've got the concept of I've called you, you are holy. Now what? Don't conform. And that pattern again repeats throughout. I want to read Leviticus chapter 18, starting verse 1. Again, this is in the giving of the law. This is right smacking, leading up to it in the middle of it. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. Where you came from, don't do what they do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances and walk in them. I am the Lord your God, and you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Again, this concept, do it because of who I am, and I have separated you. But he specifically is stating now to a people, after giving them the law, don't do what the nations around you offer. Again, the questions that could come from it is, do we do what the society around us offers? Do we comply with it? Do we conform with it? Do we say, what's the big deal? When God says, it's a big deal. God says, obey my statutes, my judgments, my laws. He even adds, if you do it, you'll live. You'll live by them. Again, he goes on after this, just find it ironic, worth noting considering where we are in our society right now. He goes on, the next section lists a whole series of sexual sins. Sexual sins that were prevalent in the nations around them. The only one listed that you could sort of argue isn't sexual in nature is don't sacrifice your children to Molech. Don't kill your kids. He ends the chapter telling his people again to avoid all this. He says it's a perversion that defiles the land. Again, I mentioned, I'm just going to sort of do a spot check, I think 5 points in the history of the Bible. And some prophecy, I guess, now I think about it. Jump forward now to Israel, after they had drifted away. Sort of, okay, that's the beginning of the story. Let's jump to the end of the story. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 12. It's just one verse, I can read it. Ezekiel 11, verse 12. He says, "And you shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes nor executed my judgments, but have done according to the customs of the Gentiles which are all around you." Again, this is sort of that sad, slow, slogging end where it's just, they've done everything God said don't do. They've conformed to the entire world. He's saying you conform to the customs of the Gentiles here. What's in their future is enslavement and wars and battles and, I mean, all the things you would not want in a society. God says it's because you conformed with the Gentiles. Jesus, jumping forward again, Jesus teaching his disciples, because the same concept is baked deeply into the New Testament. This is just one little phrase. Again, I'll just read it to you. Just one I happen to pull out. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 8. Point blank says, do not be like them. Referring to the hypocrites and the pagans, the society, if you will. Don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. Don't follow their ways. And this is, in one sense, you could say, oh, this isn't, you know, sleeping around, this isn't doing all these horrible things. And it's not. Christ still says, don't be like them. Jumping forward a little bit, again, I know I'm jumping around and that can make this sound disconnected. But again, I want to draw the point that this nonconformity is throughout the Bible. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is Paul admonishing the church. Again, a very well-known scripture that gets read quite frequently. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. To the church, to the body of Christ, to disciples, to those who God is calling, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For our purposes today, the nonconformity is the part that matters, but he also, for what it's worth, gives you the path forward to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We renew our mind by putting our mind into God's Word, into the Bible, and reminding ourselves of the things he asked us to do, commands us to do. For men shall live by it. Making one more jump to Revelation chapter 18. The end of the age. The time that we haven't gotten to yet. That's why I corrected myself earlier. Well, technically, one's a prophecy. Revelation chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. And I heard another voice in heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of her. Be separate. Be a nonconformist, if you will. Don't comply. Don't go with what they are asking you to do. If it violates God's law, come out of her, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. See, I don't know about you, but when I read this, I tend to focus on, I don't want to receive the plagues. Like, I mean, who wants to go through the things in Revelation, right? Nobody, I've never seen anybody raise their hand and go, oh, pick me, pick me. See, we all want to avoid those things because we know they're coming. But the warning is actually to not share in her sins so that you don't receive the plagues. And again, it's moving the conversation upstream. It is that those sins have reached to heaven that are causing the plagues to come. And brethren, this is our great call then to nonconformity. It is for those to whom the ends of the age have come. It is to not conform to the world. I have four challenges I want to mention that we face today. Four areas for us to consider radical nonconformity. And I'm going to confess to you, I didn't even come up with these. I stole them. Stole them from a man named John Stott. Because he wrote a book on it that I thought was interesting. Four areas. The only thing I will say, I was so tempted to add about two to this. Because his list is about 10 years old. That's just when he wrote the book. And the world has changed dramatically. And I do believe we could add others. But I'm going to stick to his four because it's sufficient. One area of challenge for the radical nonconformist, if you will, is pluralism. Pluralism is basically every ism is known to be valid. Everything out there, every road leads to God. Every path is okay. Just be a good person. Choose your own way, and we'll get into that a little bit in a second. Brethren, you do the world such a disservice for the people you bump into, and you say, okay, yeah, any way's fine. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. There is no other path to salvation besides Jesus Christ. It is the loving thing to do, to tell them the path of salvation for those who are honestly and sincerely asking a question of us. You know, we don't go out in the street, I get that. You know, nobody's saying go on the corner and start, you know, haranguing everybody that walks by you. But Christianity is unique. The Bible rejects the claim of pluralism unequivocally. And that is a pervasive thought these days. Christianity is no better than any other. Who do you think you are? And all the stuff that can come from that. Brethren, it is a radical nonconformity. It is a radical nonconformity to hold that Jesus Christ is unique in his incarnation, unique in his sacrifice, unique in his defeat of sin and death, unique in his resurrection, and unique in his saving work. There is no other name. Second one, materialism, which is essentially a preoccupation with material things. Jesus told us to store up treasures in heaven, not on earth, where covetousness wars against us and it corrodes and it decays and it degrades. Yet what do we spend our time on? That's an honest question, especially in our Western society. We are a materialistic society. Where do we put our emphasis? Does materialism drive us? Does materialism move us? And do we conform with that? It's like, well, I got to have that. Well, I got to have the next thing. Got to have the next thing. Again, things are great. Things are fine. Nobody's got issues with things. The question is, do we conform with the notion of materialism, that somehow is where my value is derived from? Or where my stature is, look at me, I've got blah, 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 and you rattle off all the cool things you got. I'm afraid to say anything in case somebody has something. I was going to say Mercedes. Who's got a Mercedes in the room? I know at least one does. Or do we focus on a lifestyle of simplicity, generosity, and contentment? Have we learned, as Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 11, for note takers, have we learned to be content with whatever circumstances we may have? We have a wide variety in this room. My personal experience, I didn't even know it at the time, but I have been so poor, we didn't always know where food was coming from. And I had to wear shoes for my older brother and got picked on in school because I had last year's style. And I'm like, you know, and they were a little too big for me. It's just the way it is. We were content. We didn't know any better. But, you know, I was a kid then. Now I'd probably be like, oh. But are we content? The third one I want to mention is ethical relativism. Essentially, this says there are no firm standards. You see this tremendously pervasive in our society right now, and it comes out in all sorts of language. Everything from, I can do what I want as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. Ethical relativism. You cannot, as a radical disciple, you cannot do what you want. It's not what we're called to do. That mindset is a cancer that metastasizes on the conscience of the individual. And it corrupts and it corrodes. Moral or ethical relativism. Brethren, all around us, the moral standards are slipping. And I do believe this is especially true in the West. People are confused as to whether there are any absolutes left. Everything that, if you hold to a line, you get labeled all sorts of things. Relativism, the culture of relativism has begun to seep into the church. We can't help it. All we can do is be honest enough to admit it and be courageous enough to fight against it. We are all subject to that. If we're honest with ourselves. With this, the fundamental question is really before the church that we all have to answer is this. Who is Lord? Is the world Lord? Is that where you get your morals from? Is the church Lord? Does the church get to tell Jesus Christ which ones of his laws we'll obey and we'll agree with, and which ones we don't? We don't. We don't have that right. And yet, churches all over the place are telling him that. We don't agree with that. We want this, and it's all moral relativism. And yet, they're Christian. Or is Jesus Christ our Lord? Because if Jesus Christ is our Lord, if he's our root, the answer to moral relativism is self-explanatory. Open your Bible and find where God said that's okay. Or find where he said it isn't. And that's the final answer. There is no debate beyond that. My brother has this saying that I always like. Why doesn't the word of Jesus Christ just solve a problem? Why doesn't it just end the debate? But we'll hear the word of Jesus Christ and spend 3 hours debating. Oh, well, you know. The last one, narcissism. Most everybody will know who Narcissus was. But in Greek mythology, Narcissus was a handsome young man who caught sight of his reflection in a pond, fell in it, and died. Because he was so enamored with himself. Narcissism is essentially the love of self. It is unbound admiration. What are we told today? We're told to look inside ourselves, to explore ourselves, for the solutions to our problems are within our own self. You don't have to look anywhere else. You can look inside yourself. And if you've been in any university in the last 10 years, you have heard that message. If you've been in probably all businesses by now, that message is pervasive. Says we do not need a Savior to come outside of us because we have a Savior within ourselves. And again, this teaching has begun to permeate the broader Christian community. The interesting thing is narcissism is actually a sign of the end of the age. Again, for note taker, 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 says this, but know this, in the last time perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. And yet the world is telling you, love yourself, just look inside, you got it all. It's narcissistic. Has that made its way into our life? Do we comply with that? Do we conform our lives to that? Or do we conform to Jesus Christ and say, basically, it's like, trying to think, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't even know your own heart. That's the Bible. Again, I mentioned there are others we can consider. The list could go on. The two I was going to add for what it's worth are humanism and syncretism. But over and against these challenges, brethren, we must be a community of truth. We must be a community that stands up for the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, a community of simplicity and pilgrimage, and a community of obedience and love. The spring holy days, perhaps more than any other holy day season, speaks to our journey in this world. As Christians, you are called to be holy. Christians are called to be separate and distinct from the society around us. Christians are called to be in the world, but not of the world. In other words, we are called not to be molded and shaped like this world, but rather, as Romans 8:29 tells us, we are called to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We are called to radical nonconformity.